thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center, is continuing a new series called The Ascent, and it's a study of the book of Psalms, chapters 120 through 134. The message for this podcast is titled, Don't Leave Home Without It, and the key Bible reference comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 121. Now here's Ray.
Psalms of Ascent, why they're called Psalms of Ascent, and how these Psalms are so critical to us, so relevant to us today in our journey with the Lord, in our journey as disciples. In these 15 Psalms of Ascent, week by week, we're going to discover, as we will today, as we did last week, we're going to discover one discipleship principle to inspire us and to inform us in our spiritual journey. Now, last week, if you were here, Psalm 120 was a very strange psalm. It was quirky. In fact, I would say it was weird. And if you'd like to take a glance at it right now, it's only seven verses, but you're going, wow, what is this all about? But after some serious sleuthing, we came up with that one principle, that one discipleship principle from Psalm 120. And it was this, that the only way to break the world's vice-like grip that keeps us, that impedes us, that holds us back in our journey to God is through repentance. That's the principle, repentance. Repentance is the first principle of discipleship, and it is the first step in the journey of the disciple to say no to the world and all that it stands for and to say yes to God, to say, I'm not going this way any longer. I am going this way. I am going after God. Repentance, the first key, the first step in the disciple's journey. Now, this second travel song, this is what these are, travel songs that Linda just read, Psalm 121. I would have much preferred to begin with this psalm than what we did last week with Psalm 120. That had to be the toughest, quirkiest, weirdest psalm that I've ever tried to preach from. Not just psalm, but the passage that I've ever preached from and have heard preached. But Psalm 121, oh, this is polar opposite. This thing is a work of art. This is a thing of beauty. This is a song of hope and promise. I mean, this is the kind of psalm that you want to turn into a screensaver for your computer. They make ringtones for psalms like this to go on your smartphone. This is a greeting card kind of psalm. In fact, our choir sings Psalm 121. They don't sing Psalm 120. Oh, I am distressed. Oh, I am at war. Oh, things are horrible. They don't sing stuff like that, but they do sing Psalm 121, don't they? I can just hear them sing these words right now. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of... Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. I should be in choir. It's a thing of beauty. They sing psalms like this, such poetic flow and soaring lyrics. It's no wonder that the book of Psalms is called the songbook of the human race. Now, in the psalm that Linda just read, did you catch, in this lofty psalm, did you catch all the promises that are made to us as believers on the way to God? Did you catch all of these promises that God continually watches over us on the journey, that we will never stumble? We will never feel the heat. We will never grope in the dark. No harm will come our way. God's got us covered from beginning to end. According to this psalm, it appears, according to the psalmist, once we repent, Psalm 120, and we begin our journey toward God, the sailing is smooth, and life is nothing but hunky-dory. That's a Hebrew word, hunky-dory. As God followers, apparently, we never have car accidents or get into arguments with our spouse. We never suffer broken hearts or broken health or broken homes or go broke. We never have financial burdens or rebellious children or emotional problems. We never have to worry about disease. We'll never face death until we reach a ripe old age. We don't have to worry about those things. At the first sign of trouble, all we do is look to the hills, and there is the Lord who is ready to just burst in like Mighty Mouse to save the day. And he will pull our bacon out of the fire, right? Has that been your experience in life? No. No, that's not been our experience. So something is wrong here. That's not right. And if you're reading Psalm 121 that way, and some people do, then I'm sorry to say your reading of that psalm is wrong. In reality, in our journey, we steer into deep weeds early and often. We face difficulties along the way. We are lured off the disciples' path by distractions. We battle depression when the journey gets too great. In fact, tucked away in this psalm are those very three possibilities of difficulties, distractions, and depression. Verse 3, look at it. Verse 3 speaks of the unforeseen difficulties along the path, which might just very well cause your foot to slip if the Lord doesn't intervene. Verse 6 says that it's that the sun that can harm you by day, referring to the rigors of the journey of faith that can fatigue you as you move toward God, distracting your effort to move forward in the journey that God has called you to as a disciple. Also in verse 6, it speaks of the harm that comes from the moon by night. Now, every once in a while, we get a peek at the moon right here in the Northwest. And you're wondering, wow, that is just a beautiful thing that we see ever so often up in the sky, especially when it's a full moon. How could that be of harm to us? What is the psalmist talking about? Well, in those days, when people were crippled by anxiety and emotional despair, the things that go into depressing us, the ingredients of depression, not you know, the only things, but two of the critical things, emotional despair, anxiety, the ancient writers referred to that as being moonstruck. Moonstruck. It's where we get the word from lunar, lunacy. Now, that's not to say that people that are depressed, suffering from depression, are lunatics. I'm not saying that at all. But when properly understood in its definition, lunacy meant the interplay of reason, our normal reasoning, and emotional dissonance that can bring us into a season or a sense of being depressed. So rather than a pain-free journey, it seems that the reality is those three things, difficulties, distractions, and depression, often characterize our way. And yet when you read the psalm, it seems like the psalmist is promising us something different than that. That God won't let us stumble, that he'll watch over us continually, that he will never let us be hurt. According to this psalm and other scripture that seems to correspond to this, when I'm in God, I am kept from all harm. If I'm walking with God, the promise seems to be that I am kept from all harm. Now, in reality, in your reality, doesn't that seem to be a bit of an overreach? Isn't that kind of overstating the reality of what we experience in life? It does to me. I mean, you and most people that you know have experienced harm. Christians have been in car wrecks. They've lost their jobs. They've experienced disease. They've gone through divorce. Some people who raise their children in the house of God find that their kids are no longer serving the Lord. All kinds of stuff, bad stuff happens at times to good people. Pick your poison. Bad things can befall the child of God. So either this psalm is wrong or we're reading it wrongly. I choose the latter. I think we probably have read this and other scripture like it in a wrong way. And here's where we go off the rails with Psalm 121. In verse 1, the writer says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then that question is answered in verse 2. But the answer is not a compliment. It is a contrast to verse 1. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We look to the hills, but that's not where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. You see, When the people in Israel of that day looked to the hills, they saw something other than what we see. When we look to the hills on the occasion where the clouds clear, those two or three days a year when we can actually see the hills, we see a thing of beauty, don't we? We see something that's inspiring. We see and feel and sense serenity. We sense power. We look at Mount Hood as we were able to this week for a couple of days. And we are just inspired by the majesty of God. But when the Jews at the time of this psalm looked to the hills, what did they see? Not what we see. They saw pagan temples, shrines, places of worship. They saw, when they looked at these shrines, like the one that you see here, a picture of a temple of Baal in Palestine, they saw man's attempt to make God in man's image, to man's liking, and for man's purpose. Much of religion in Israel was practiced at these shrines on the hilltops. And then, to add fuel to the fire, that these shrines would have temple prostitutes, sacred prostitutes, both male and female, that would be provided as a part of the worship experience of the person going to those shrines. People were lured to these shrines to engage in ritual sex with these cult prostitutes in order to enhance the fertility of the land. You see, agriculture in that day was the engine that drove the economy, and they wanted to do everything that they could to have good luck and good fortune and good crops and to make money and to prosper. And so people that were wandering from God would go up to these places of worship, and it didn't hurt, at least in their mind, to have a feel-good worship experience as they were appealing to the God for his pleasure. And they could go up to these places, and they could buy spells and enchantments and formulas for protection. A sun priest could be paid to safeguard from the scorching heat of the sun god. Worshippers could buy amulets from the moon priestess to keep them from being moonstruck, to keep them from getting down and depressed and full of anxiety. Rather than trusting the Creator to help, they put their trust in perverted forms of his creation. They looked to the creation, the hills, rather than the Creator of the hills. Now, in a sense, a look to the hills that we read about here represents anything other than God. In our lives, any source other than God that we look to provide for us protection and pleasure and security and success. Sometimes when God doesn't seem to be there, God doesn't seem to be fulfilling our will for our lives, we look to other sources. We hedge our bets. We look to things other than God or in addition to God. But what we need to know, what the people of God and the people of Israel needed to know in that day, what we need to realize today, that a look to the hills for help, whatever the hills might represent to you, always ends in disappointment. Always, always, always will end in disappointment. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 3:23. He said, "Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Only in God will we be saved and helped and led. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he's saying to us in Psalm 121. In verses 7 and 8 is a great promise, a great truth. And I want you to read this with me aloud. Let's read it together. "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." It is God who promises to watch over you from the beginning to the end. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Unlike the god Baal, whom they went up to worship, who was known for taking long naps. And his people, the worshipers of Baal, would have to come and rouse him from his sleep. They had to make loud noises and all kinds of commotions to get him to wake up. Do you remember when Elijah the prophet went up to confront the priests and the worshipers of Baal? And he said, "Okay, look, whatever God answers by fire is the God we'll serve. And so you go first, call upon Baal." And the priests began with loud noises and all kinds of demonstrations and commotion to begin to cry out to Baal. And Elijah began to make fun of them. He said, "Perhaps he's sleeping. He's taking a nap. You need to try harder. You need to get louder because, you know, obviously he's in a deep snooze." Baal was known for long naps, but not the Lord. The God we serve is the Lord over the sun. He created the moon. He'll guide you past the pebbles on your path. The natural elements, the sun and the moon and those kinds of things, cannot touch you except by his permission. Now, here's the thing. Here's the point of this psalm. The most serious wrong turn we can make on the path of discipleship, on the journey to God, is to think or to act like God won't take care of us. Is to think or to act like God won't meet our needs. To think that he has forgotten us, that he doesn't care about us, that he's not competent in wisdom or in power to protect us or to provide for us, or perhaps that he's just too busy. He's just too busy fulfilling prophecy in the Middle East to pay attention to little old me. To think that he's not concerned with my affairs. That's when we start looking to the hills for our help. We begin to look to other things. We begin to look to additional things rather than God as the source of our provision and our protection. Psalm 121 is reminding us that no stubbing of our toe, no exhaustion from the heat, no discouragement from the journey, no difficulty, no distraction, no depression has the power of evil over us. It might touch us, it might affect us, but it does not have power of evil over us. Nothing can separate us from God's will for us. Nothing can separate us from the purposes that God is fulfilling in us and for us and through us. Nothing can separate us from the promise of God to give us a life of success and significance and satisfaction. Nothing can stand in God's way of accomplishing all of that in our lives. He will personally see to it. God himself will personally see to his plan being fulfilled, his purposes, his promises in your life. That's why 5 times in these 8 verses that God is referred to by his personal name, Yahweh. I am. I'm right here. I'm right now. I'm with you. That's why 6 times in these 8 verses, God is referred to as our guardian, the watcher, the keeper of our lives. You see, God is watching over you like a heavenly hawk. And nothing, not even one little detail about your life, about what you're going through, escapes his loving eye. And you are not only watched over, but he is working to constantly align you for his irrevocable purposes. God is at work. Even if it doesn't seem like it, even if circumstances seem dead set against that, God is at work. Which means that while things might hurt you, maybe even a lot, really, really a lot might hurt you, nothing can really harm you. It might hurt, but nothing can harm you. You see, before anything can get to you, it first has to pass the divine purpose test. What is that? It means that if anything can't be used for his glory in your life, he prohibits it from touching you. So anything you're going through, anything you've experienced, as horrible as it might seem, God is allowed because he sees how it will play into his plan for your life. Now, he doesn't cause everything, but he uses everything for his glory and for your good. Now, at times I realize you might question the wisdom of that when you've gone through a very tough, very painful season. You might question the wisdom of that statement. But I want you to know this. I want you to hear this. I want you to lean into this truth. The great theologian Karl Barth once said, God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. What you're going through, what has been allowed in your life, is not a mistake. You see, God turns everything that is meant for evil into our good. He takes all things, even the really bad things, and he turns them into things that reveal his glory in our lives. And all the while, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Not even when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death. And when that day comes when we will face death, and we all will unless Jesus comes back first. I mean, death is a part of the human condition. Last I looked, the death rate is still hovering around 100%. He has promised through his son that even when we die, we don't really die. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And even though he dies, he will live again. And this psalm of ascent, Psalm 121, a song that is to be sung repeatedly along the way, I love this, reminds us that no matter what, we win. Friends, no matter what we're going through, no matter when it seems like this isn't the case, we win. That means that we can quit worrying, we can rest in the safety of his hands, and we can simply trust him. We can simply trust. And so as a traveler on the way, you've got a choice. You can either crumble when the journey gets tough, or you can trust. The psalmist was siding with trust. He's saying, on the journey, he was going to trust. He was encouraging us, on the journey, you got to trust. Don't leave home without it. You've got to trust. You can not lean on your own understanding. You can, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he has promised, even though it seems like the journey is taking some different turns and twists, that he will make your paths straight. You can lean into him. You can lean into his character. You can lean into his track record. And you can trust. And so, I want to challenge you, especially while it's fresh in our minds this week, to develop your trust. Develop your trust. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen passively. You have to develop your trust. You have to exercise your trust. How are you going to do that? Let me suggest a couple of things. One, I would encourage you to memorize that verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. Memorize that psalm. Then I would encourage you, I want to give you this challenge, this assignment, to read and reread and then reflect on these 8 verses of Psalm 121 every day, every day. First thing when you wake up in the morning, have your Bible there, have it open. Print it out if you don't want to have your Bible there. Before you do anything else, before you get up and brush your teeth, which you should first thing in the morning, you should brush your teeth. Before you even do that, read this psalm and just reflect on what it means. When you take a break at lunch, at noon, whenever you do that, grab this psalm and read it and reflect on what it means and what God has promised to you. And then when you lay your head down at the end of the day on your pillow, take this psalm and just rejoice that it has been true for you. That God has been watching over you and he is turning all things for your good and for his glory. Practice remembering what God himself has guaranteed. Practice declaring what his promises are. Practice thanking him that he has been, he is right now, and he always will be true to his character and his word. You do that and you will develop trust. Do that and your trust in God will grow. And let me just say this about trust. It is the most important thing that you need to take with you on your journey to God. Nothing more important than your trust in God. He's trustworthy. So develop your trust. I'm going to invite our musicians to come. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song. And we're going to pray, and we're going to go back out into the journey, full of trust, full of faith in the Lord and obedience to his word. And so I want you to think about that as we get ready to sing and worship and pray. Where in your life, what circumstance that you're facing right now, Do you need to exercise trust? Do you need to ask for grace from our trust? We're going to sing an old hymn. We sang it last week. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And I love the words. I love the last line to that chorus that says, "Oh, for grace to trust him more." Some of you need his grace to trust him even more, especially because what you're going through right now just doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. It kind of seems contrary to what a loving God ought to be doing, ought to be providing, ought to be making happen in your life. I know. And so you need more grace to trust him even more. I was thinking about that as I was preparing this sermon. I was reminded of a story that I read many years ago about a guy who wanted to be a missionary. His name was Glenn Chambers. Maybe you've heard this story. Glenn felt the call of God on his life, and so he immediately began to prepare to go onto the mission field. He enrolled in a Bible college, and he didn't have a lot of money. And so to make his way through it, he took a job. He worked at nights. He worked on weekends. And by and by, he finished his education. He had mastered language school. He had learned Spanish. He had learned even a couple of other dialects of Indian languages where he was being led to go work. And he was ready to go. Before he left, though, girl he had been dating that he had hoped to marry broke up with him. She said, "I can't be married to a missionary. I don't want to be a missionary's wife." And so she broke his heart by breaking off the engagement. But he persevered. He determined, "I'm going to go and I'm going to serve God as a missionary." And as he was leaving, he realized that the toughest thing that he was going to have to do was to leave his mother, who was a widow, and who he had been looking after, whom he cared for a great deal. But the day came for him to leave, and with his Spanish Bible in his hand, he boarded a plane in Miami to head for Quito, Ecuador. He was going to serve with a radio ministry called the Voice of the Andes. He was going to be a missionary. But on his way to Ecuador, the plane encountered a fierce storm. As it was getting close to his destination, a fierce storm arose, and the plane lost its bearing, and it slammed into the side of a 14,000-foot Andes peak, El Tablazo, and the plane exploded. And everyone on that plane, including Glenn Chambers, died in that crash. That morning in Miami, before he got onto the plane to leave, he decided to write his mother one more note. He didn't have any paper, so he found a scrap of advertisement on the airport floor, and he picked it up, and he turned it over, and he wrote on the backside, and he put that in an envelope, and he dropped it in a mailbox, and he flew off, only to die in that flight, in that crash. Days later, Glenn's grieving mother received that letter, and she read the final words of her son to her. But what really caught her eye on the backside of that scrap of advertisement was just one word that jumped out of the pages at her. It was the word, "Why?" Why? Why? That is the question of questions that we ask during times of difficulty, during times of tragedy, when things don't make sense. Why? And the truth is, in this life, we may never get the answer to the why. We may never find out why. But one thing we do know, even though we don't know the why, we know the who behind everything. And we do know this about him. We have this assurance about our God that he is too kind to ever be cruel. He is too wise to ever make a mistake. But he is too deep to always explain himself. And so what do? We lean into him and we trust. When you're going through tough situations, when you're facing stuff that doesn't make sense, when you're on your journey and your journey is tough and it's impeded and you're depressed and it's hard and it's, you trust. You don't leave home without it. You trust. And God will make sense of it. Sometime, maybe in the next life, maybe later, God will make sense because he will bring to pass his good plan, his perfect will for your life. What about Glenn Chambers? He didn't even get to the mission field. It seems like his calling in his life may have been a waste. Might have been fruitless. Years later, a missionary went to serve in Ecuador. And she had been called to a remote part of the Andes, the Ecuadorian people, an Indian tribe that had been previously unreached. No missionary had ever got there. And so this lady missionary arrived there and she began to preach the gospel. And she made her way into the home of a family and she began to share the story of Jesus. And the father of that family interrupted her. And he had a smile from ear to ear and he said, "Oh, you don't understand. We already know Jesus. We are all believers in this family." And she was stunned. She said, "No missionaries have ever come here. How in the world do you know about Jesus? How did you accept Jesus as your Savior?" And the man, the father, told her the story of how years ago someone had gone up into the mountains and they had come across a charred suitcase. And in that suitcase was a Bible. And they read that Bible and they read the story of the gospel. They read the story of redemption. They read the story of Jesus and they all had accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they handed her that Bible, that very Bible, that when she opened the fly leaf, there was a name. Guess whose name it was? Glenn Chambers. We don't know the why, but we know the who. And he has promised. And he is able. And he is with you. And he will keep you from harm and bring about his will for your life. So trust him. And if you need more grace to trust him more, then receive his grace this morning. It's available. It's free. It is flowing liberally to God's people today. So do you need his grace to trust him more? I want you to sing this song as our final prayer.
Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for goodness to trust him more.
Our worship this morning. I forgot to announce in your bulletin there are a listing of some memorials that are coming up this week, tomorrow, and next Sunday, people that are part of our family that have passed away. So I hope that you'll be aware of those and come and support the family. And we pray for them and love them, and we celebrate the homegoing of these saints. They need grace to trust him more, I'm sure, in this time of their loss as well. I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to ask you to do something that, if you're one of those people that needs grace, more grace right now, to trust him more, and maybe you're going through a difficulty, maybe it's a disease that you're facing, maybe it's an overwhelming financial circumstance that you're just trying to trust God in, maybe some stuff has happened in a relationship, maybe you're battling depression, maybe you just need more grace to turn your heart and life over to Jesus. And it's by grace that we're saved. As we sing this song again, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and walk down to this aisle because I want to pray for you. I believe that there's going to be a release and a flow of grace for your life to enable you to walk back out of this place and stay in the journey with a lot more trust than what you came in with. So as we sing, I want to invite you to come down and I want to pray with you before we go. So let's sing it again. You come as we sing.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, how I
If you're led, I want to encourage you to come down and put a hand on the shoulder of these people and just be the conduit of God's grace flowing into their lives right now. Would you come and pray? Hope everyone will take someone and stand behind them, stand with them, and just pray with them right now. Let's sing it again one more time, and then I'm going to pray over us.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust.
Stretch your hands toward these ones if you're in the audience right now. Let's pray. Father, we need more grace right now. Every single person that came to this altar today needs a supply, a generous supply of your grace to face what they're facing, to go through what they're going through, and to continue to trust you and to stay focused on the journey that you have called them to, the journey of the disciple. I pray right now as we lay our hands upon them, as we pray for them, as we appeal to you, that there will be a flood of grace into this place today and into these lives. God, I pray that as they walk out of here, they will be strengthened and encouraged for the journey ahead. And I pray that as much as anything, there will be a resolve to trust you, and that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you go with them, that you watch over them and will guard them and will perfect everything that concerns them from the beginning to the end of this journey. God, I pray in this moment, do the work that only you can do. God, more grace, more grace, more grace, we pray. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, more grace, more grace. Sing it as a prayer. Sing it as a declaration of your faith and receive his grace in this moment.
Him more and more. Sing it, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, continuing his series called The Ascent. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.